Surprise, surprise, surprise. I bet you all are wondering where Joe is. We were going to announce it, but we were afraid no one would show up. So I know it's like going to a baseball game where you paid a lot of money to see the superstar pitch, and then the minor leaguer shows up. Well, that's what happened today. Joe has laryngitis, and I don't think he would mind me telling you that. He really can't speak, so the best thing for him to do is rest his voice. And it never gets old for me, so when he asked me if I'd fill in, I said I'd be honored to do so, and here we are. So we weren't tricking you. Joe will return next Sunday on the 12th. He'll be back ready to go in this pulpit, and it is truly one of my greatest honors to be able to do this. Please pray for Joe and Johinra as Joe recovers and Johinra nurses him back to health. Upon Joe's return, we'll return back to our study of the book of James, or maybe he has a Christmas surprise for you. We'll find out next Sunday, so be tuned in. Before we begin, let's take a moment to check ourselves out, use Rebound if necessary, 1 John 1:9, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here today and study your word. Thank you also for our pastor, and we pray for his protection and encouragement, and that you will get him back to good health quickly. Father, I pray what we study here today might encourage us and motivate us to continue our spiritual advance. And we lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Got to get rid of that. A very quick update on Philippi Freedom Ministries. The Lord continues to open doors and grow our ministry. It's been a very busy, busy year. It is. We're going to have our newsletter coming out in the next couple of weeks. So if you don't get one and you would like one, please let me know or let my daughter Rebecca know, and we'll make sure you get one. But all the summary from the past year will be in that newsletter. Let's see. I would ask for your prayers. We have 2,400 inmates doing the study course in over 500 prisons across America. So I'm not a one-man band. I can't do this by myself. And I especially need you prayer warriors out there who pray for us diligently. We need those prayers. You think it's bad in our country, you should see what it's become in the prisons. It's been an amazing transformation where some prisons were safe now have become some of the most violent places on earth. I said grace at a prison I was at a couple weeks ago, and the chaplain and the warden were with me, and they asked me to say grace. I wouldn't even close my eyes. I had to keep my eye open to see what was going on around me. And I just need your prayers. I need your prayers also for health and stamina, for continued open doors, and the God's continual logistical grace so that we can step through the doors he opens for us. Okay, enough about that. If you get the newsletter, check it out. When I heard from Joe via text, it was really through Johinra, and then I spoke with Johinra on the phone. I heard Joe trying to talk in the background. Of course, when he asked me, I said yes right away. But then when I put the phone down, I thought, what in the heck am I going to say? You know, there's nothing I could teach you that our pastor hasn't already taught you. But maybe there's something I can bring to life. Maybe I can say it in a different way. Maybe I can make it more practical for you. Take it back to the basics. Maybe encourage you. Maybe challenge you. But I wasn't going to back down. I was going to be here today. Our pastor has taught so much doctrine from this pulpit, it's actually intimidating to stand here. But today we're going to take a look at crisis management. I was going to teach truth seekers. And then as I got into it, I thought, I can't do that in a couple hours. That's not going to happen. So I went down a rabbit trail, and here we are. And you're going to see some rabbit trails in here, and you're going to say, wait a minute, that may not necessarily fit. Well, it did in my mind, because it was encouragement. And that's what I hope to leave you with today, is that you're encouraged and you're challenged to continue your spiritual advance. So hang on and we'll get started. We live in a crazy world, and so many Christians are at a loss as to why God is allowing all this craziness and chaos to happen in this country. There's a lot of wringing of hands and gnashing of teeth. Some of the craziest things I've ever seen in my life. And I know I say, come, Lord Jesus. And I know you probably do as well. The rapture couldn't happen soon enough. But we're not going to talk about the rapture today, so you can get that out of your mind. Almost everyone wants to talk about high inflation, vaccine mandates, crime, how they've lost their job, what's going on in the schools with critical race theory. It's really troubling for parents, and especially the gender thing that's being taught and pushed in our schools, especially for Christian parents, it's creating a lot of heartache. I know I go to a bookstore that I buy my notes that I put my Bible notes in, and I buy up whatever they have, so I have them. And I was there, and I got those, and I know you're probably thinking, why don't you use Amazon? I know I can run over there and get them, okay? I know they usually have two or three, and I'll buy two or three, whatever they have, bring them home and stock up. But I was looking for another book on a study I was working on for prisoners. So a young man, I thought, came up and said, can I help you? And I said, yes. And I told him, and he said, oh, here, follow me. I said, okay, thank you, sir. And he turned around and looked at me, and I realized it was a guy, but it was a girl, or he was acting like a girl, or he wanted to be a girl. I wasn't sure, and I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. And then he stopped and looked at me, and I was like, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And I go, I'm really sorry. Sir, ma'am, whatever. Well, as he was walking, I just turned around and went to the cash register. I didn't even go because I had no idea what this guy or girl was. Can you imagine trying to figure this out at my age? Holy cow. Oh, then you have other individuals who have one crisis in their lives after another. We see it every day. Every time you talk to them, oh, you're not going to believe what's happened to me now. You're not going to believe what happened to me now. Many lives are falling apart because of the things mentioned above. Then add to this, what used to be good is now evil. What used to be evil is now good. We also have 24-hour news, which is full of disasters and tragedies. And just in the last couple of weeks, we have seen young people killed in a school shooting. The criminal who drove through the Christmas parade, that's another. How do you handle these events? You know, many people want to draw on your doctrinal inventory. They call, they corner you, they want to talk. What do you do? How do you handle this? You give them a book. You give them the hours they can come to Bible class. You tell them how they can stream a lesson, and they go, okay, okay, okay. Then you never hear from them again until the next crisis. They always want to draw from your inventory. In fact, I know a person where a lady she had grown up with, every time she had a crisis, of which she had many, she would call and draw from her doctrinal inventory. And year after year, month after month, this happened. And finally, one day, it's like, you're not really interested. Here's some tapes. Here's when we have Bible class. I've written it down for you. See you later. She's never heard from that person again, 6 or 7 years later, because she had no interest. She wanted to draw off her inventory, get some comfort, and move on with their life. We all have crisis in our lives. And to us, they are the most horrible things in the world. Many people just fall apart. Most of us don't understand why it's happening. I hear Christians say all the time, with what's going on in my life and with what's happening in this country, I just don't think I can take it anymore. Others make all sorts of excuses for what's happening. And then others just throw up their hands and say, I quit. I give up. But when you ask them about their spiritual life, they immediately start making excuses. Many times they respond, oh, you just don't have any, I don't have time for that. You have no idea what's going on with my life. You're right, and I don't want to know because I have plenty going on in my own life. Okay? I don't really care what's going on in yours. I can look at the empty seats in this church and see there must be a lot going on in people's lives. Otherwise, the seats would be full. And it must be important in the state of our country and the state of our economy that you would sacrifice Bible class to do something else. I think the verse we need to remember is in Hebrews 10:25. Not abandoning our own meeting together as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We all pray for the rapture. We all want the rapture to come. I think we may need to be studying for final exams instead of worrying about that. And that starts here, the classroom of Christianity. So let's start with this principle. The first thing we need to remember is that every crisis in the life of a believer is a chance to glorify God by using the great spiritual life you have been provided. How about using the resources you have? Instead of drawing on someone else's doctrinal inventory, how about using the resources you have? How about the incredible problem-solving devices like grace and doctrinal orientation and sharing the happiness of God in personal relationships? That's a great one to use. How about impersonal love, which is even better? We could even use the royal law that our pastor has taught us over and over, and yet we just can't seem to get it down. We use the problem-solving devices starting with number 1, 2, and 3. Do you know what those are? Rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, and a faith rest drill. Faith rest drill is critical. We think about how he is always faithful. With the faith rest drill, you have over 7,000 promises you can draw on. I always try to take you back to those problem-solving devices. I try to encourage you to memorize them. Because when you get the problem-solving device number 6, a personal sense of destiny, you're on a roll now. Now you've put behind your agenda and you've picked up God's agenda. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever taken time to memorize some promises? When Joe allows me the opportunity, I'm never going to quit hammering those home. You have to get down the problem-solving device, and you have to understand how to use the faith rest drill. We can choose to focus on our problems or on the solution to our problems, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. When we focus on our problems, they get bigger and bigger. And when we focus on the remedies of the word of God, our problems seem to shrink away. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And then Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. Some of the great promises in the Bible right there. In Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Of course, you can't use any of these if you don't have any maturity. Well, if you're going to get spiritual maturity, it starts here again. It's funny how all roads lead back to here. Maybe you don't even listen when you do come, because application is the hard part. So you listen, then you're held accountable, and you can't think your way out of a wet paper bag. You're looking for others to join your team. You're looking for excuses instead of, you know what? I need to apply the word of God to me, not to someone else. Anyone can talk a great game, but it's a whole lot harder to apply the word of God to life and circumstances, because that takes maturity in the word of God and in the spiritual life. There is a greater purpose in tragedies and misfortune and disasters and accidents. There's always a greater purpose. And you know what that is? That's the plan of God. That's always the greater purpose. What you do with the little problem determines what you will do with the big problem. In life, little problems are just practice. It's a chance for you to use what you have, to learn to use what you have when the big problem comes along. It's the same in athletics. Everybody thought Alabama was going to get beat yesterday. But you practice, you practice, and you practice. You learn the technique. And guess what? In the big game, you apply it. And what happened? They did, and they won. Same in a Christian life. You practice, you practice, you practice. You apply it to those little problems. That builds courage and confidence to use it again and again. And guess what? When the big problem comes along, it's a no-brainer. You have the technique. It's time to apply it. But you've got to practice before you can do that. You practice, practice, practice. You don't get upset with a little adversity. Use it as practice, and it will use confidence and make it easier to use the Word of God in your soul the next time, I promise. I haven't talked to Joe about this yet, but we have all these C's, and I'm not going to take you through Operation Z. He's done that and taught it over and over, and I've done it. But between compliance and confidence, we need to have another C here. Courage. Because you have to have courage to pull the volitional trigger from up here, which will then build confidence down here. You got to have courage. You can have the Word of God in your soul. You can come to Bible class every day, but if you don't have the courage to use it, you're never going to build confidence that it works. So I think we need to add courage right there. Many individuals have challenges going on in their lives right now, and our country has fallen apart. And yet there are open seats at this church and other doctrinal churches all over America where truth is taught. Aletheia, Emmeth is taught here. This place should be packed. We're being fed filet mignon, not milk. But you must be a truth seeker to show up. And the next time I get the opportunity, we're going to do a truth seeker. The believer glorifies God by handling a crisis using the Word of God in his soul, using divine resources, using the problem-solving devices, having a faith-rest attitude, grace and doctrinal orientation, and so on. You have adversity in your life? Don't just think about the adversity. Think about the solution. Then when the bigger thing hits, you're ready. You say, bring it on. I've got this. Principle, if you can't handle the small things, you will be destroyed by the big things. My question is, can you use the faith rest drill through it all? It's a great test of the potency of your spiritual life in all adversities. If you can use the faith rest drill. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Psalm 145, 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And then verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and he will save them. By the way, you might fail initially, but that doesn't mean you're a total loser. When you take stock of where you're at and where your attitude is, you recover. Think about Moses. He got mad. He had had enough. God said, speak to the rock. He said, there's no way. I'm going to smack that thing. I've had enough of them. As Joe would say, I've hit it up to here. But he recovered. What'd God say that day? Aaron, take off your priestly robe. You die today. Moses, you got 1 year. And you're not going to see the promised land. He recovered. How do we know? Because in the last year of his life, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. Got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. Peter, think of how he must have felt when he failed. God said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Not me, Lord. I'm on your team, bud. We're tight. And then he did. Can you imagine what he felt like when he made eye contact with our Lord? After that, he must have felt this big. The scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. But he recovered. What about David? David, he was always messing up. But he recovered. And to me, one of the great examples of rebound in the Old Testament is in Psalm 32:5, where he asked the Lord for forgiveness, he forgave his transgressions, and he moved on. And there's another passage there where he said, as long as I hid my sins from you, I almost died. But when I confessed my sins, I was renewed. I was refreshed. Great thing for us to remember. When you have Bible doctrine, the Word of God, in your soul, it will come to the forefront when needed. You'll have a few moments where you lose it. We all do. But it's there, and it had better be, because if it's not, you won't have anything to utilize, and you'll fall apart. And then you'll be calling all your friends and family, trying to draw off their doctrinal inventory. That's the way it happens. You'll be scrambling. Where's that book? I know I got that book here. I have a promise book here somewhere. Prayer. What did they say about prayer? You start praying, you're not even in fellowship, and then you're saying, well, they're not hearing my prayers. That's because they're not going past the ceiling. You haven't rebounded. You got to learn the mechanics. Then you can apply them in the big game. How many times have you heard someone say they're depressed? I've heard it more than I count. And guess what? I've even said it myself a few times in the past. You may even get downhearted because it doesn't look like God is doing anything and that there is absolutely no solution to your problem or your crisis or your situation. I would say there's no human solution you don't see, because God's plan's perfect and it didn't catch him by surprise. Do you think God doesn't know what's going on? Are you going to grow in grace and trust his plan is perfect? The hardest thing to do is to trust his plan and wait on his will. That's the hard part. Here's a principle for you. We must learn that when it comes to adversity, we are delivered through the difficulties, not out of the difficulties. We say, oh, God, help, take me out of this. How does that glorify God if he just takes you out of it? But when he brings you through it, guess what? Then he's glorified. You may not get out of it, but you have the spiritual life to get through it and glorify God by using the spiritual life. I hope this is recalling some basics to mind that you can use and apply in your life. Deliverance through difficulty shows the true value in the resources of the spiritual life and of the problem-solving devices. Why? God does not always lift difficulties off believers to keep them from suffering. We have a tendency to think God is good, God is great, God is loving. He'll take this stuff off me. He'll remove it. No, you need to learn something. Suffering has a benefit for believers. It's not a bad thing. And that's another lesson we need to learn. Suffering has benefits. We grow exponentially through suffering. Through the Lord delivering us through it, we learn to depend on the Lord and the problem-solving devices. We are prepared then to represent God to the world by using these skills developed in metabolizing Bible doctrine and living the spiritual life, and that's what glorifies God. The overall purpose for our lives in this world as Christians and the skills is to handle adversity. If you don't have them, you can't handle them. So when you lose your job, or your husband loses your job, their job, or your house burns down, or your car is stolen, or your kid gets kicked out of school, or you get COVID, you can't handle it because you haven't practiced the mechanics. You haven't practiced the problem-solving devices. Isaiah 40:31, and I'm going to put this. I have it in my notes twice today because I hope this is a verse you memorize. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. You know what? That's a great promise. You're not going to get tired. You're not going to get weary. You hang in there. You fight the good fight of faith. You gain strength through adversity, and that's what the Christian life does for you if you're patient. If you wait for the will of God to unfold, continue your advance, let your light shine. Remember a couple years ago I taught, let your light shine? A few months ago I was with Rick Hughes. We were traveling several months ago, and we were talking about the fog over America. How there's a fog over Christians and churches in America, and it's dimming the light. And it's hard for people to see the lights of a church or a believer because there's no truth being taught, and there's no truth going into the souls of believers. We need to fill our souls with truth so we can recharge the batteries in our light. That way our lights can shine bright. You know, if you're driving down the road, especially in my case, I spend a lot of time on two-lane highways in the middle of nowhere with no cell service. That's where prisons seem to be located. If your car breaks down, you don't have cell service, in the middle of nowhere, what do you look for? Look for a light. Why? It's a place of refuge. You think, hey, I can knock on that door. Maybe I can get in. Maybe someone will call for me. Same thing is true with us. The unbeliever looks for your light. With all these crises, why do you think they call to want to draw off your doctrinal inventory? Your light's shining bright. We need to get after it. We need to get going. In John 8:12 and John 9:5, Jesus Christ is referred to as the light of the world. John 8:12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ illuminates this world. How? By his word, by his truth, by his thinking. It is the light of truth which guides the believer in life, and it keeps you from stumbling in the darkness of human viewpoint. Did you know anytime you're walking in darkness, you're outside of the bounds of God's plan? Anytime doctrine is not in you, there is no light. And your light dims and dims until it goes out. Darkness is a place of stumbling in a Christian life. No mission accomplishments in the plan of God for you. No solutions to problems in life for you. You'll flounder in the face of all problems in life. Problems will get you. You will have a miserable time dealing with problems and adversity. You'll have fear and failure. And guess what? You'll have failure in the Christian life. At the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be a huge bonfire. You'll be happy to be there. But what about those rewards? In eternity, that's a long, long time compared to our time here on earth. The Christian life is so easy. Either you have light in you or you have darkness. Either or. You either have divine viewpoint or you live in human viewpoint. You either solve problems God's way or you flounder and fail. It's that simple. The solution is simple. Get some light. Get some truth. Renovate your thinking. This is why the light in us is so important. The light of divine viewpoint. And there is no substitute. 1 John 1:6-7. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the warning. Walk in the light. Here's the mandate. Walk in the light. Those who stumble are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're out of fellowship. What do you think 1 John 1:9 is all about? You got 1 John 1, 6, and 7. Well, there's only 8 and then 9. What's that all about? Being in fellowship. 1 John 1, 6, and 7 says, walk in the light. That is to believers. Then it says you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have got to name your sins and stay in fellowship. It's not a game. Keep short accounts. When you get up and when you go to bed, that's not keeping short accounts. Those who stumble are not living in the light of God's word. They're not living in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. There is no application of that truth in the life of a stumbling believer. When you as a believer fail in the Christian life, don't expect you're going to have a great temporal life, because you won't. You'll have plenty of discipline, and you'll cause plenty of your own problems through your bad decisions. And bad decisions limit future options. Make enough of them, you're going to destroy yourself. Because you have no light in you, no truth, no absolutes, and you'll fall for anything, you fall for the darkness of human viewpoint, the darkness of relativity, humanism, or some politician who promise you everything and can't deliver any of them. You hear it all the time. Man, if this guy or that guy runs, we got this made. No, we don't. We have a spiritual problem. That's the problem with our nation. Principle, only the light of Bible doctrine in your soul can illuminate your way in the spiritual life. That's it. John 11, 9 and 10. Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks during the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. In verse 10, if anyone walks during the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. The truth of God's word in you must illuminate your path. Psalm 119, 105, one of my favorite verses. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think that's a great verse for young men and women to memorize, that they can throw that out there and recall it no matter what happens in their life. If the plan of God is more real to you than your little or big problems in life, then here's the problem for you. Here's the promise for you, and I already gave it to you once. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You must live at the discretion of our Lord and in His timing, and you will gain strength for living. And that's the secret to the Christian life. You live at the discretion of our Lord and His timing. It's never going to happen in your timing. And that's the biggest flaw we have with utilizing 1 Peter 5:7, casting all our fear upon Him because He cares for you. You do that, and it's only 15 minutes later that you take it back because you're going to handle it yourself. You don't have any patience because you want it to happen right now, today. Do you realize that when you pray, there's billions of other people praying, and God's sorting all those out and working every bit of it together at one time to make sure His perfect plan works perfectly. That's pretty overwhelming when you think about it. That your prayer may have something to do with this believer over here or that person. And He's working all this together at one time. I think about these stupid things, and that's pretty overwhelming. People get weak in adversity, problems, disasters, etc. They get weak. People lose it in adversity and misfortune. We run to a psychiatrist in adversity. We go to counselors. When things are going bad, that's when I get people that call and say, if you're a pastor, could I counsel? Could you counsel me? What? No, I know you're like, do something in church. Could you help me with this problem? What? I got no idea what you're talking about. But that's what happens. They go to counselors. We beg people for help. Most people don't know what to do. And that includes Christians. You talk to somebody that goes to a mainline denominational church and you mention the problem-solving devices, or there's 7,000 promises in the Bible, and they'll go, oh, did you count all those? How do you know that? Are you sure? Because they have no idea. None. Adversity for you, the believer, is using the spiritual life, is gaining strength. That's the way it always is in the Christian life. Everything humanism says is right and wrong. Guess what? In the Christian life, it's just the reverse. It's what makes it so great. Another principle, and this is important. There are no tragedies in the plan of God for the believer. There are difficulties and adversities. There is grief and heartache. There are accidents, personal disasters, historical upheavals, but there is no tragedy for the believer in Jesus Christ. None. You say, well, yes, there is. You have no idea. My child is going to prison. I hear from parents that say that. Well, I don't think that's a tragedy. You're going to say, why? Because tragedy means there was no purpose for the event. Therefore, tragedy cannot occur in the Christian life. God has a purpose in everything that happens in your life. And any exigency for the believer can be called, if any exigency for the believer can be called a tragedy for the believer, it would indicate that God's plan is flawed and that he has no purpose for the suffering. Think about that. God's plan's flawed. If there are tragedies, it would mean that there is something God did not foresee. That something snuck up on God. Something God didn't plan for. Man, I didn't know that was going to happen when I made that decision. That there are circumstances of which he had no control or influence of. That his timing is imperfect. That his power, his love, his justice, his sovereignty is lacking. Impossible. Not possible. There's no way that can happen. So there can be no tragedy because nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing about your circumstance caught him by surprise. When you understand that God uses all personal events in human history in general, for what purpose? To inevitably move a person or mankind to the fruition of his great plan and to victory in the angelic conflict. And that includes evil that man and Satan perpetrate. These events may cause you pain and difficulty, but you need to realize that God uses all this to work together for your good. Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called to a predetermined plan. And it's to further your spiritual advance, to bring about God's glorification, and to fulfill his picture plan in your life, the life of others, and in history. This is the plan of God rationale. Now you go back to the problem-solving device and you claim a promise and you got to come up with a doctrinal rationale. Right there, I just gave you a plan of God rationale right there. Principle, there is no pain, no sorrow, or disaster greater than the doctrine in your soul, if it is even in your soul. But if it is there, there's no pain or sorrow or disaster greater than that. You will always take comfort in the plan of God rationale. So you can circle that And you can write that along with your promises, because it's right there. The work's done for you. No matter what, the plan of God marches on in everything that happens to you. Keep taking in Bible doctrine. Keep applying it and never, ever, ever quit. Remember, you are set apart, sanctified in several ways. One is you are sanctified from the vagaries of this world. You are set apart from what the world has to offer. As we study the Word of God and our soul inventory increases, and all of this, our Lord's power is seen and the certainty of His plan being fulfilled. Death is not the winner. Jesus Christ has overcome death. I told you this before, you're on the winning team. You are. Picture the big game yesterday. Here's the best way to look at it. I love this. Joe couldn't watch the game, so he taped the Alabama game on DVR. And he was talking to somebody and said, you know Alabama won the game? And he said, no, I didn't know that. I haven't watched it yet. I got it on DVR. But he goes home and he watches it. He's watching the fumbles, the interceptions, the touchdowns, the penalties. But he's watching it. He already knows the outcome. He knows who wins. That's what the Christian life is for the believer. We know who wins. And we're on that team. So we should be copacetic, living inside the bubble, knowing we play for the winning team. We know how this ends. I think that's awesome. Christ has power over death. And if that's the case, He has power over all things. He controls history, and He controls your life for His purpose. Listen, that doesn't mean you don't have volition. You know, it's not like Islam or the Muslims, you know, who thinks everything's predetermined, so it's okay to murder and rape and do all that stuff because it's been predetermined anyway. No, you have volition. You get to choose. Good or bad. You have to utilize the spiritual life, but through everything, through your failures, through your successes in the spiritual life, God's plan comes to fruition. So, why not be a part of it rather than a drag on it? It's going to happen with or without you. And I know that's hard for some of you to realize. But God's plan is going to happen with or without you. And some of us are just drags on it. We need to get with the program. Your mission is to glorify God and be a part of the plan, succeeding, not failing. God will march on without you, but He's given you everything to be a success right along with His plan. Everything that we need. We've got the mind of Christ, the Word of God. We've got it. We've been provided a pastor teacher, a building to meet in. There's like 7,000 hours on the website that you can stream. We got books over here of every basics all the way to the most difficult that teaches us Bible doctrine. There's MP3s available. There's DVDs available. What flavor do you want? We have it. But you got to use it. And that takes positive volition. And we're going to touch on that before we finish today. Because you got to be positive to take in the Word, to be able to use it to handle the crisis. If your light's not shining, you're not going to handle the crisis. If you don't have positive volition, you're not going to study God's Word. There's going to be nothing in your soul. You're not going to handle the crisis. So all this ties together. So you can keep being a drag on it. That's fine. That's between you and the Lord. That's not my business. Your mission is to glorify God and be part of the plan, succeeding, not failing. God will march on without you. But He's given you everything to be a success right along with His plan. Christ's mission was to bring victory over death and to provide eternal life to those who believe in him and to provide a spiritual life on this earth that fulfills the plan of God. Christ, as we're in the Christmas season, was born to die. He came and he gave his life as a substitute for us. He paid a penalty you and I could not pay. And it's because of his sacrificial death on the cross that by simple faith alone in Christ alone, we can have eternal life and live with him forever. Question is, are you an asset to him here on earth? Or are you just a drag on the system? While it also brings contentment, peace, joy, and all those fruits of the Spirit that we get being filled with the Holy Spirit and metabolizing Bible doctrine. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I mentioned that earlier, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And guess what? By these we glorify God right there. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which perishes through, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you but believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that's faith. You don't see him. That's faith. So here's the challenge as we get ready to end the first hour. Where do you find solutions to your problems, your challenges, your misfortunes, your crisis, whatever that happens in your life? Where do you find solutions? Concerns about this country, where do you find solutions to those? And let me tell you, this country cannot be fixed until we fix the spiritual problem in this nation. We want a few lawmakers to be voted out and some new ones voted in and a new president. And man, there's all kinds of things we could fix if we were in charge. But that's not the issue. It gets worse many times in prosperity, especially in our personal lives. Because when things are going great, that's easy to let the loose end drag. It's a lot harder when things are tough. So let me tell you, this country cannot be fixed until we fix the spiritual problem in this nation. In a lot of churches, it's a pastor problem. Because pastors have become performers. They're not teaching the Word of God, they're performing. That's not the case at this church. No excuse. Do you cherish your time in this auditorium taking in Bible doctrine? And I include our Doritos who are part of this church. Do you cherish your time here? Because it may not always be an option for us. May not. We don't know what's going to happen in this country. Religious freedoms are being taken away every day. And we don't even know what's happening. You don't know where we'll be in 6 months, a year, 5 years from now. Do you appreciate the time you can spend here concentrating on Bible doctrine to prepare you for whatever's coming up? When I typed that, I wondered, did the disciples cherish their time with our Lord? What was their attitude? We need to appreciate every day what we have in the way of Bible doctrine. And we need to be here and study and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with that challenge before we take our break. Do you cherish your time here? Are you ready for me to shut up and you to hit that door and may not see you anytime soon. Can you not wait to get back to Bible class? Are you waiting and thinking, man, I sure hope Joe gets well quick. I'm looking forward to that Christmas special. Can't wait to get back into James. Are you saying it's just the same old thing over and over again? I've heard it all in James. There's somebody that used to go to our church who would bring a book to read. Say, well, you got a book. Well, I listen for the first 5 minutes and I know where it's going. After that, I don't need to listen anymore. So I read. I figure all this out in 5 minutes. He's a lot smarter person than I am. Because I have to go home and go through my notes. Because I'm thinking, man, I missed a lot. There's been classes recently in the past I went back and listened to a second time, and I got to pull out that black notebook that I buy at the bookstore. Say, man, how did I miss that? If you can get this in one setting and walk out or in 5 minutes, you are super genius. I commend you. You ought to be the highest paid person in America. You can't. But do you cherish your time here? Or do you get out of work and say, I just can't do it? I'm not only not going to go, I'm not going to listen tonight. I'm going to have a glass of wine, eat a piece of pizza, watch some television, Desperate Housewives, and I'm going to take it easy. But that's what we've become. Think about it. And we'll see you back here about 9:47 or so. You're dismissed.